My name is In Ho. I'm just a guy, I guess. I don't know if we really need to, if I have to really preach, because it's already been preached this morning. I'm always grateful to Nathan to continually invite me and encourage me to be here and preach. So I'm grateful to be here with you, and this morning to be able to preach. I'm gonna title our time together, "Shameless Father." We're gonna actually look at Luke 11, not 10. And I think it's just sort of, you know, the Holy Spirit just orchestrating our time together this morning. And so we're going to just jump into it, all right? Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And I'm going to encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open it up and, you know, put your finger there or your tip of your finger on your phone or a tablet or whatever that you use. This is the word of the Lord. This is what Dr. Luke says. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you will give his son, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent?" To me, that's like odd. Why all of a sudden, right? Fish and the serpent, I don't know. "Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a serpent, scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Lord, teach us to pray. It is the only thing any of Jesus' first disciples are recorded to have asked him to teach them. There's no record of anyone asking Jesus to teach them to lead, or to preach, or to counsel, or to heal, or to cast out demons. They may have asked him, but there's no record of them asking. Why? Perhaps it is because they could see that Jesus is leading, counseling, healing, casting out, and preaching ministry emerges out of his relationship with his Father. And they could see that the key to that relationship was Jesus, after all, was always slipping away to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. I don't believe the disciples were asking, teach us some new techniques, Jesus. Like, give us the three-point way to preach. I like to think that they were more asking, teach us what you know about your Father that makes you want to pray. So Jesus teaches them the shorter form of prayer that he taught them in the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches them a shorter version, what is called the Lord's Prayer. Then he launches into today's parable, if you will, normally called the Friend at Midnight. Clearly, in its context, the parable is intended to encourage the first disciples and those that follow their footsteps to want to pray. Does it? Does the parable make you want to pray? Verse 8, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give whatever he needs. Does that make you want to pray? Perhaps the traditional interpretation of this parable is a little misguided. Here's what I mean. Traditionally, preachers have taken this parable in two ways. One, it has been said that the parable is about the one who is asking for bread. I'll name him, I don't know, Adam, right? Adam is outside, like Adam has a friend that shows up at midnight. He's hungry. Adam's got nothing in his fridge. So he thinks, oh, Chris has got bread. I'm going to go ask him. Right? All right? So we got Adam and we got Chris. It has been said, second, that the parable calls us to be persistent in prayer because most translation of verse 8 translates anadia as imprudence or persistence. Hint, the new NIV, I think, gets the translation a little bit better. The post-1984 translation says, shameless audacity. Shameless audacity. There is a footnote, and when you follow that note, it says, for yet to preserve his good name. So with the help of missionary theologian Kenneth Bailey and Daryl Johnson and Daryl Block, I want to suggest to you this morning that this parable is one not about the one who's asking for bread. It's not about Adam. Meaning he is not the main character of the parable in which Jesus launches into when his disciples ask him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Two, the parable is not about persistence. A few chapters later in Luke 18, the parable of the widow is about persistence in prayer. But this parable is not. Then, the question is, what is this parable about? Right? What is this about? Let's make three observations that will help us see what this parable is about. And Lord willing, we'll hear what Jesus wants us to hear from this parable. Lord willing, through this parable, he will encourage us to continue to pray. Observation one, this parable begins with a long question, verses 5-7, right? Hence, the ESV translation says, which of you? It's a nuance of can you imagine, right? Which of you can imagine Adam receiving a friend at midnight? Like, what dude shows up in your house at midnight, right? What kind of a friendship do you need to have where they call you at 1:30 because they broke up with their girlfriend and needs your help, right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine Adam going to Chris and asking to help feed his friend? Which of you can imagine Chris saying, get the heck out of here? What the heck? Yo, man, come on, man, right? It's midnight. Like, I was snoring at 9 o'clock. You're showing up at midnight. What is this, right? I'm not Italian, but I don't know. All of a sudden, I became an Italian, right? My family and I are already in bed. I cannot help you, right? Which of you can imagine that? So observation one, the parable begins with the question. Can you imagine? Observation two, the expected cultural answer is none of us. None of us can imagine that. You would never hear anyone say, get the heck out of here. You know what time it is? Why? Because this is the Middle East. It's impossible. You see, there is a cultural dynamic at play here. Two great cultural values in Middle East, hospitality and avoidance of shame, right? Hospitality value says that Adam has to provide food for his friend that showed up, right? Which means that Chris also has to provide what Adam needs, right? So when you invite your friends, right? When you invite your friends to home and you realize, hey, more people showed up than invited. Joe Schmo, invited Joe Schmo B when Joe Schmo B wasn't invited. So what do you do as a family, right? For us, what we would do is FHB. You know what that stands for? Family hold back. Right? Because you gotta feed your guests, right? And if you've ever been invited to, an Asian family for a dinner, you're gonna have, I'm talking about mountains of food, right? Because that's the cultural norm, right? So that literally the cultural norm is you're invited not only to eat, but take a takeout boxes. That's the cultural norm. That's infused in this parable, right? Hospitality is part of this. Two, shame avoidance or shame value. Shamelessness means it is attributed, right? Says that Adam not only represents his family when his friend shows up at midnight, but he also represents his village, his country. So he's got to find a way to come through, not just for because of his friend that showed up, but literally for his country, right? He's got to come through. There's a huge sort of cultural expectation or cultural dynamic at play because you don't want to shame your family, your heritage, your country, right? Like, as an Asian, I totally get it, right? Why do Asian parents want you to be doctor, lawyer, or an accountant? I don't know how accountant got in there, but that it gets in there because they make money. I don't know, right? Why? Because so they can brag to, the parents can brag to their friends to say, oh, look at how much glory and honor my kids are bringing to us, to our family name, right? That's what's at play here, right? Or even think about, I don't know if you realize, but this is the Olympic year, right?
Right? I got that right, right?
Okay, yeah. So when the U.S. athletes do really well, you're like, yes, we got more gold or silver or bronze than Korea. You know, I mean, I don't know what, right?
Like there's that, right? So there's two cultural dynamic at play: hospitality, shame value, or avoidance of shame. Observation three, I submit to you that given the observation to adadia, or translated imprudence or persistence, should really be translated shameless. Also, this quality of shameless should not be attributed to Adam, the guy outside asking for bread, but it should be attributed to Chris, the guy inside in bed with the rest of his family. Why? There are six clauses in verse 8. Clause number 1, though he will not get up, talking about Chris. 2, and he will give him anything, talking about Chris. 3, because he is his friend, right? Because Chris is his friend to Adam. 4, because of imprudence, who is that attributed to? 5, he will rise. Chris will rise, right? 6, and he will give, talking about Chris. So the subject of 1, 2, 3, 5, 6 is Chris, the guy inside. So why would we attribute the subject of 4 to be about Adam, the guy outside? The quality of shameless should be applied to Chris, the guy inside, the one being asked for bread. The point is that even if Chris doesn't like Adam, Chris will still get up and give Adam as much as Adam needs to feed his friend, because he does not want the story to go around to the village next day that Chris did not help extend hospitality to the guests. He will avoid shame. This goes beyond friendship. It's about avoidance of shame. It's about not damaging Chris's reputation and not losing face. Coming back. Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer and this parable. This parable is not about us who asks. We're making a turn here, okay? This parable is not about us asking. But it is about God who is asked. It's about Jesus' Father. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Jesus is saying through this prayer that God will honor his name because God has to avoid shame. Or to put it in a more biblical language or biblical term, the Father will always act in a way that will honor his name. Let me say that again. The Father will always act in a way that will honor his name. The Father will never shame himself. What is God's name? There are many. El Shaddai, all-sufficient one, the one who fulfills our contentment. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals our physical body, our emotional body, our spiritual. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide, the one who will supply all of our material needs. But the name above all name is Yahweh, the great I am, right? In Exodus 3, when Moses asks, what is your name? God answers, Yahweh, I am who I am. It is not the sense of I am who I am in the sense of philosophically, but relational sense. I am there with you, for you. Throughout thousands of church history, we have participated in communion, right? In our church, we do it once a month. Why the heck do we do that every single month, right? It is for us to remember that God is in you. And He is with you. And through you, He will do marvelous things. He's not looking for perfection. He's not. How do we learn? We learn through mistakes, right? Like, you pop a baby out, do you think he's gonna be a doctor next day? No! He can't even walk. Are you gonna slap him around and say, you idiot? Why can't you talk? Feed yourself, get a job. No. Right? Yahweh is a covenant name. I will be your God. And Jesus is saying, God will always honor that name. The Father will never shame His name. This is the shameless Father. God has placed His name on His people. God said, I am there with you and for you. And He does not want the neighbors to hear that someone came asking for help and was told to go away. In a marvelous way, God has grafted His honor and His name with us. I want you to think about that. Think about that. He's not going to let you fail in life. Because He loves you too much. Not only that, His honor is at stake. You can see now why the psalmist says in chapter 25, verse 11, for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquities, though it is great. Is not for give my iniquities because I need it or because I'll be better, right? I'll be a better version of myself because, hey, I did great. That's why you're going to forgive me. No. It's for the sake of His name. Or in Ezekiel 36, God laments the fact that God's people have shamed His name. Verse 22 and 23, God responds, so I will clean you up. I will give you a new heart. I am going to put my spirit in you so that my name will be glorified among you. Luke 18 starts with a request of the disciples to teach them how to pray. Jesus not only answers their requests, but also adds assurance in your prayer. Assurance in your prayer. John Piper says this, it was God's good pleasure to join you to Himself in such a way that His name is at stake in your destiny. It was God's good pleasure to possess you in such a way that what happens to you affects His name. The Father's name is I am there with you and for you, and I will give you myself to you. Now,
Now we can see the flow in verses 9 through 13. Verse 9, ask, seek, knock is not a call to persistence as though we are having to wear God down. It's not like this Tyler, mommy, please, 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 please. No. It's an assurance. Right? It's an assurance. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, because something is always happening. Something is always happening. In asking, you will receive. In seeking, you will find. In knocking, you will find that the door is open. Something is always happening when you pray. Though we may not see it, right? Though we may not see it, it may not turn around. Though we may feel like a baby is not going to be walking tomorrow, something is happening. It is an assurance to keep going, keep seeking, being in that fellowship. Mother Teresa answers the question, what's happening? Right? Okay, what's happening? Mother Teresa says, we are expanding our capacity to receive. To receive what? God. We are expanding our capacity to receive God. The extravagant gift that the Father wants to give to us is Himself. That's the point in verse 13. If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Can you imagine, right? You or me going to the Father and asking in the name of His Son Jesus for power, for cleansing, for wisdom, for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. And God saying, yo, man, why are you asking me? Right? Why are you pulling me into this? And the answer is no. No. The Father of Jesus will always get up and give you and me as much of Himself as we need to extend hospitality to the world. So let me ask you, what of God do you need in order to extend hospitality to the world today? What of God do you need for yourself, for your family, for your friends, for this ministry, in order to bring love, hope, and life to this chaotic world? Because in the asking, you will be given. In the seeking, you will find. In the knocking, you will see that the door is wide open. For God always gives more of Himself. For our Heavenly Father is a shameless Father. Let me pray for us as I invite the worship team back for a closing song. Father, we thank You that, Lord, that not only are You a shameless Father, but that You are a marvelous Father. A Father who always exceeds our expectation. A Father who wants always the best for us. God, we thank You that even in our frail prayers, Lord God, it may not be eloquent, it may not be long, it may not be what, I don't know, whatever is expected,
but that you hear us every single time we pick up that conversation, because you are invested in our relationship with us. We thank you, God, that you are expanding our heart, expanding our life to receive you. Lord, as we receive you, help us not to be selfish, but to extend hospitality to a world that is so, so starving for people that will speak hope and life. We thank you for this assurance. We thank you for this and moving forward, help us to want to pray. Help us want to spend time with you for your glory. Amen.